Beloved by God Church, let us begin our service before the Lord. Let us stand up and confirm the promise that belongs to the door of our hope. May the resurrection of Christ reign within our bodies. Amen. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we are grateful to your holy name for the great privilege of being in this place that your hand has appointed for the worshiping of your holy name. Now allow your inheritance in the name of the blood of the covenant to be lifted to heights that are not reachable for us and destroy all burden and sin that binds us. May in the services previously all the works of devil be cursed, illnesses, poverty, untimely death, demonic possession, all matter of fear, depression, destruction, ignorance, and error, all of this may depart from the tents of your holy people. Now stand, O Lord, upon the place of your rest, you and the ark of your might, and may your saints be clothed into your salvation, and may they rejoice before your face. Give us more of your Spirit, saturate us with your Holy Spirit, allow us to find your great face. We thank you that the service is presented by Apostle Arkady into your godly hands, and we pray continue to lead it with a mighty and powerful arm. Our great God, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. May you be blessed. Please be seated. Beloved by God Church, grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, and may it increase. I would like to continue the cycle of sermons called To Please God, Hebrews 11, 5-6. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, the woman, the bride of the Lamb, in her walk before God, had prepared herself, and doing so, similar to Enoch, she received a testimony that she pleased God before she was moved to heaven, and this testimony consisted in her bypassing death, being the fate of all mankind, and she was given the right to the power to clothe her earthly handmade body into the glory of her non-handmade body, her heavenly body in the form of her new man, who was grown into the full measure of the growth of Christ in the form of clean and bright linen. To submerge once again into the inheritance of this truly miraculous and faithful promise consisting in the glory of our non-handmade body, this inheritance being the very reason for which God created us, let us turn to the prophetic format of a certain metaphoric allegory, which is to come to pass at the door of our glorious hope, before we receive the right to meet with the Lord in the air. We will turn to prophetic predictions, which are called to reveal themselves in the character of a certain great and awesome day of the Lord, because such a day is not just one in Scripture. There are three individual days of the Lord that will occur on earth. And right now, we will look at the day that is great and awesome, that was foretold in the format of a certain metaphor contained within the prophecies of the prophet Joel, which in its character identifies the language of God. Language of God are metaphors or parables which he uses to reveal mysteries about the kingdom of heaven, which are concealed within these metaphors, called to consist within the treasury of our good heart in the format of our glorious future calling, which we will be called to fulfill with which we will be called to fulfill within the aspect of time or in real time, when our handmade body, which lacks the glory of God, will be swallowed up by the immortality of our glorious non-handmade body. Let's look at this prophetic metaphor. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come great and strong, like the like of whom has never been, nor will there ever be any such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, and like swift steeds, so they run. If you would, in the literal, imagine that a horse would appear, would be like, it would behave in this way. It's a little hard to understand. With a noise like chariots over mountain tops, they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. Surrender your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber, and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach, that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Where is their God? Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up, and his foul odor will arise. Interesting, right? The two seas are in a desolate land. I will drive him away, says, into a barren and desolate land, with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. It turns out then that there's no water there in these seas, but they're called seas. As he has done much evil, because he has done monstrous things, fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit, and the fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Although it's a very elaborate prophecy, to study this prophecy, I will bring to memory yet another two amazing prophetic metaphors, one that is cloaked with triumphant victory in the format of a certain holy mystery of the holy city Jerusalem, representing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, and the other is covered by a terrible mystery of lawlessness in the form of the great Babylonian harlot, laying claim to the holy mystery of the heavenly Jerusalem as well as to the truth in its most final form upon Zion. First metaphor, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, Revelations 21:9-10. The image of the seven angels having the seven trumpets and the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues is the image of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, fulfilling her calling upon Zion within her non-handmade body. The image of this metaphor is the result of the wilderness, the place the woman, the bride of the Lamb, was allured for sanctification so she can fix her lamp. Because of this, she was given the right to the power to be clothed into clean and bright linen, into the status of her non-handmade body. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfort to her. I will give her her vineyards from there, and the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the day of her youth, as in the day when she came up from the land of Egypt, Hosea 2:14-15. And the second metaphor, then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. The woman, the bride of the Lamb, was lured into the wilderness, and we see that the great harlot also is in the wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. First, it said that she was on many waters, but when he brought her into the wilderness, he saw that she's sitting on the scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of abominations and the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled with great amazement, Revelation 17:1-6. The fact that the image of the woman who sits upon the scarlet beast simultaneously represents the woman sitting upon many waters means that she convinced the nations upon Zion who are called to salvation that the key to comprehending the scriptures is within her hands, and that it is she who is called by God to identify the truth in its most final form contained in the teaching of Jesus Christ who came in the flesh, since the image of the waters is an image of teaching. The fact that the woman sitting upon many waters was in the wilderness means that she, similar to the woman, the bride of the Lamb, preached her elaborate and savage format of sanctification in the format of certain encounters which in their root contradict true sanctification. The reason I brought forth these two contrary to one another metaphors where in the one and same wilderness two women are represented, who strive for a marital relationship with God and who wait for the fulfillment of the promise of eternal life, is that they are on the one and same territory belonging to God. And having a critically difficult and dramatic relationship upon this territory, they are mutually exclusive and resist one another for the right to obtain eternal life. Since the woman sitting on the scarlet beast in the form of the Babylonian harlot had corrupted all the nations called to salvation upon the territory of Zion by mixing and diluting her wine in the form of perverted and corrupted commandments of God and revelations of God with the emissions of her arrogant and disobedient to God intellect, and gave this wine as a drink to all nations who are called to salvation, making up the most numerous and authoritative category of people within the Church of Saints. Considering also that the wine of the wrath of fornication of the Babylonian harlot, which represents the river coming from the mouth of the dragon, did not in any way impact or affect the category of the chosen nations, although she was prepared to first entice the chosen in the form of the woman who bore the male child, to whom it was given to rule all nations with a rod of iron upon the territory of Zion, those whom the Heavenly Father did not plant, since the foundation of the faith of the woman who bore the male child was of true strongholds of salvation, and the grown by them fruit of the Spirit stood guard in the form of their young sons, who are the living arrows in the quiver of a strong man, and provided a worthy rebuff or fitting response to the emissions to the emissaries of Mammon, being supported by the dragon, whose mouth released the river to swallow up the woman, as it is written, Matthew 22:14, "For many are called, but few are chosen." It's talking about people who are upon the territory of Zion, and these nations, many nations, are the nations that are upon the territory of Zion. It's not talking about the world. At the same time, the woman, the bride of the Lamb, in the form of the chosen by God remnant of every tongue, nation, tribe, and people, are nations called to salvation, who in their walk of faith before God pleased God, and in this way prepared her handmade earthly body to be clothed into her heavenly non-handmade body in the form of clean and bright linen, representing her new sacred person who lives in her handmade body. And to examine ourselves as to whether we are in the faith or whether we walk within the boundaries of the light within which God Himself walks, the boundaries outlined as the boundaries of the elementary teaching of Christ, we in a specific format, as much as God had allowed, and according to the measure of our faith, already looked at the true strongholds of salvation in the images and mystery of the heavenly Jerusalem, representing the woman, the bride of the Lamb. They contain certain disciplines which the woman, the bride of the Lamb, used to make herself ready to be clothed into clean and bright linen. Considering, therefore, that walking before God by faith, preparing the woman, the bride of the Lamb, pursued only one goal, and this was to please God, so that we can receive a testimony in the form of clean and bright linen, identifying the essence of our glorious non-handmade man, which from the beginning was called by God to become a morning star, which rises up upon the sky of our hearts, serving as a guarantee for us of our rapture. Because we are studying our future calling, I would like to make a slight departure from this, where I would like to remind us of the mystery where the formation of our non-handmade body begins, and the names and titles our non-handmade body is given. The handmade body is born from the seed of the earthly man, but the non-handmade body is born from the seed of the heavenly man. As it is written, the first man was of the earth made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:47-50. So if we bear the image of the man of dust, then this man of dust can not inherit the heavenly. Specifically, clothing our earthly body into our heavenly home is what will be for us a living testimony that we have pleased God before we are raptured upon the clouds and will meet with the Lord in the air, studying this true strongholds of salvation, identifying the kingdom of heaven within us, consisting of elements of the produced by us fruit of righteousness, grown in the good soil of our heart, in the fruit of the tree of life, by the means of which the woman, the bride of the Lamb, prepared herself, we in a specific format, as much as God has allowed, and according to the measure of our faith, already studied the figurative meaning of the disciplines consisting in the true strongholds of salvation, concealed in the image of the heavenly Jerusalem, identifying the character of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, specifically by building the true strongholds of salvation. She prepared her handmade body to be clothed into clean and bright linen in the form of her non-handmade body. Considering such a paradigm, the body that is not handmade is born from within the entrails of the handmade body. When we are born from listening to the preached seed of the word of truth, and at this time our non-handmade man is called the new or sacred man, when we grow our new sacred man, and he grows into the full measure of the growth of Christ, then the time will come to be clothed into the new man representing our non-handmade body. As it is written, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Ephesians 4:22-24. Therefore, our body that is not handmade, into which we are called to clothe ourselves, will be a copy of God or a twin of God, because it is created according to God in righteousness and holy truth. When the scriptures say, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and the mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? Our non-handmade body has the title of victory in this case. But when it says, he will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God, we have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord, we have waited for him, we will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Isaiah 25:8-9. It means that before our handmade body will be clothed into our body that is not handmade, our handmade body will obtain its initial state, which lacks sin and death. Therefore, the handmade body, as it was in its initial state, will be kept in the body that is not handmade. The initial handmade body of the people Adam and Eve was eternal and did not have on it the stamp of time, and only when man ate of the forbidden fruit did death become his state. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Romans 13:13-14. So our body that is not handmade will be comparable to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that cannot be comprehended by the mind of the carnal man, and something he considers foolishness. When it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:11-17. This means that our body that is not handmade will be in the likeness of the Holy Spirit, as it will be given the status of a warrior of light, capable of worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth within the boundaries of light within which God himself walks. When it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful, Colossians 3:12-15. This means that our body, that is not handmade, will be comparable in its character of the Spirit with the character of the Spirit of Christ. When it says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders, yes, all of you, be submissive to one another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble, this means that our body, which is not handmade, will be a possessor of wise humbleness, knowing how and who to obey. When it says, this is 1 Peter 5:5, when it says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven, if indeed having been clothed we shall not be found naked, for we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, and that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now, he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who also has given us a spirit as a guarantee. 2 Corinthians 5, 2-5. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will be our heavenly house and the Sabbath of God, in which he will rest from all of his works and will live with us eternally. Luke 20:34-36. Jesus answered and said to them, the sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die any more, for they are equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Luke 20:34-36. This means that our body that is not handmade, although we will physically be located on earth and within the limits of time, we will be within the jurisdiction of the coming age and will be equal to God's angels and will no longer have in ourselves the need to marry or be given in marriage. Further, it says, so it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Luke 24:15-16. This means that our body, which is not handmade, will possess the ability to not depend on time and move within the elements of time through space with the speed of a thought, and at our will be either unrecognized or recognized. Due to this, we have two questions that arise that we will need to study. First, what future calling will the holy person have, being clothed into the glory of his non-handmade body? Second, what results will follow after the calling is fulfilled by the person clothed into the glory of his non-handmade body in the form of clean and bright linen, when she, among the military forces of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, will fulfill her future calling upon Zion? And before we pay attention to the prophetic format contained in the allegory of Prophet Joel, which we read in the beginning, where our future calling lies, which we are called to fulfill in our non-handmade body, we will turn to the direct text of the prayer of Apostle Paul, where these two questions are well formulated and addressed to the Church of God who were in Ephesus, due to which we need to well submerge into the meaning of this prayer, since within it our future calling lies. It is concealed, consisting in the glory of our non-handmade body. Our current calling consists in our handmade body, but our future calling consists in our non-handmade body, which will be dramatically different from our present calling consisting in our handmade body. This is quite an elaborate definition of our future calling, which we will need to fulfill in the future, but it is worth it. In him, in Jesus, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption. He is the guarantee of our non-handmade body. Our inheritance is our non-handmade body. The guarantee of our non-handmade body until the redemption of the purchased possession. Our non-handmade body is the lot of God, and he redeemed it. This is the glory of non-handmade body, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in the age, in this age, but also in the one that is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 1:13-23. Considering that the hope of our calling is linked to waiting for what is to come, at the same time our faith is linked is to the present, as it brings about the invisible future into the present. I will again present this direct text, but will replace the word hope with the word future. In Christ you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance of our non-handmade body, which is the possession of God and the element of the redemption of his possession, to the praise of his glory. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, which identifies the essence of your fellowship with one another, which is a result of the fact that you walk within the boundaries of the light in which God himself walks, and do not cease to give thanks for you, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the wisdom of wisdom and revelation in the form of the Holy Spirit, in the knowledge of him, in the revelation of the truth and of his word, and the eyes of your heart being enlightened, that you may know what is the future calling designed and appointed for you by God in your future body that is not handmade. What are the riches of the glory of God and of God's inheritance concealed in the glory of your body that is not handmade for his saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power in our body that is not handmade toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, represented in the woman, the bride of the Lamb, which is his body, in the form of his eternal home, which is the Sabbath and fullness of God, filling the house of his eternal rest with all that God himself possesses. I interpreted this place of Scripture. And now to study these two questions, we will turn to the events which demonstrate themselves in the character of the great and awesome day of the Lord, which we find in this day of the Lord described in the prophecies of Prophet Joel in the format of a certain parable, a certain metaphoric allegory. We need to immediately pay attention to the order of the writing of the prophetic metaphor, which consists in first describing the sound of the trumpet, sounding the alarm, called to foretell the character of the great and awesome day of the Lord. After this, it describes another sound of the trumpet, calling to consecrate a fast and a sacred assembly, which in fact preceded the sound of the trumpet sounding the alarm. Practically, in the beginning, there was a different trumpet that called the people to sanctification, and then in Joel, it shows the sequence. Therefore, the sound of the second trumpet is a preparation for the events which are presented in the sound of the first trumpet. And so between the two trumpets, the first and second, there are 2,000 years that will pass. Because when this trumpet sounded and had sounded the alarm for the day of the Lord that is to come, and so those who are upon Zion, those plans, this alarm was for, it was a day of darkness for those who were plants that the Heavenly Father did not plant, but for the others, because there was also the night that it mentioned here. This was a spiritual infancy. And these are people who are not able to differentiate people from who are filled with the spirit of deception from the spirit of the Holy Spirit. And so, as we see, and these days are signified by the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, who will connect these two events between themselves. A plant that the Heavenly Father did not plant upon Zion, and the enemy man at the time of the night being a symbol of spiritual infancy, being attracted to various winds of teaching. Therefore, the day of the Lord in the trumpet sounding the alarm will lay out the beginning or start of the future calling, consisting of the calling of the non-handmade body, because of whom the sun and moon will be turned into blood. Acts 2:14 through 21. Here, 2,000 years are described. We heard the sound of the trumpet when the person will be clothed into their non-handmade man. And now Peter says, is talking about another day. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words, for these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, says the God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, your old men shall see dreams, and on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit on these days, and I shall prophesy." This is already talking about the third day that it's referring to here. "I will show wonders in heaven above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapors of smoke." As we can see, in this prophetic metaphor, events are shown which will happen or occur within the span of time of 2,000 years, beginning with the Feast of the Pentecost, the day of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, and finished with the events of when the chosen by God remnant in the form of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, will be clothed into the glory of her non-handmade man in the form of clean and bright linen to cleanse the territory of Zion from the weeds and burn them in the unquenchable fire. And in this way, bring your calling to fulfillment, or fulfill your calling upon Zion, preparing it for the millennial reign of Christ upon the earth. The order or sequence of these events is very fitting to the character of the language of God, which first proclaims the non-existent as existent, and only after explains how God will bring about the non-yet-existent in real time, the day of darkness and gloominess as existent. Why, we ask the question, why was it necessary to sound the trumpet upon Zion and to sound the alarm upon the holy mountain of God and call for all the inhabitants of the land to tremble, living upon the territory of the land of Israel, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord, the day of darkness and gloominess? The reason is that Zion, being situated upon the holy mountain of God in real time, is the very same field upon which the Son of Man sowed the good seed, and the enemy of men, at the time of night, sowed tares among the wheat. And in real time, this field that is within the boundaries of the territory of Zion, situated upon the holy mountain of God, became a place of robust activity during the time of the harvest, both for the woman, the bride of the Lamb, as well as the woman sitting upon the scarlet beast, claiming the status of the bride of the Lamb. Practically in the prophecies of the second chapter of prophet Joel, but only within the image of a unique allegory, which is the language of God, the end of the age is described, or the time of the harvest occurring upon the field belonging to the Son of Man, which in the given allegory is called Zion, which is situated upon the holy mountain of God. Therefore, the alarming trumpet sound is not for the category of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, as this was her calling to sound the trumpet and sound the alarm upon Zion, situated upon the holy mountain of God. but for those inhabitants of Jerusalem, over whom it was necessary to perform the judgment of God, and for those who are still able to be saved, who were not part of the category of the Babylonian harlot, or the category of the wise virgins, presented in the form of the woman, the bride of the Lamb. This is the category of the unwise virgins, who had oil but only in their lamps, but did not have oil in their vessels. Therefore, the alarming sound of the trumpet and the preached word of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, was purposed specifically for the category of the unwise virgin. And it presented itself, this alarming sound of the trumpet, by informing them of alarming news that the groom is coming and the time has come to fix your lamps and to come out to greet your groom. And as it turns out, the lamps belonging to the category of the unwise virgins began to catastrophically die because by the measure of its burning, the oil in the lamp was diminishing, and the oil in the vessels which are needed to refill the lamps, they did not have. Let us remember or be reminded that the oil in the vessel is that word that we do not understand but accept, as it is called to be the food of God upon the built by us altar. The oil in the lamp is that word that we do understand and is food for our lamp. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Deuteronomy 29:29. In the parable of the 10 virgins, it says that the five unwise began to ask the five wise virgins to share their oil with them, which they had in their vessels. And the five wise virgins responded, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." At the same time, the given allegory, the sellers of this oil say, "Now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the people, where is their God?'" Joel 2:12-17. Practically during the time of this harvest, when God will be measuring each person upon Zion to see if he corresponds to the measurements of the great Jerusalem or not, if he does not correspond, then God, using the woman, the bride of the Lamb, who is selling the oil, will tell them to blow the trumpet upon Zion and to consecrate a fast and call a sacred assembly, then gather the entire nation, invite the elders. And if in the beginning of the prophetic metaphor, the trumpet of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, sounded the start of the day of the Lord, which will be a day of darkness and gloominess, in the middle of this prophecy, it talks about a different sound of the trumpet, which the category of the people living upon Zion need to sound, whom God is calling to repentance. The sound of the trumpet that coincides with the call to consecrate a fast and a sacred assembly to give God the legitimate ability necessary to hear the prayer of those who repent and be merciful to them. Practically, the sound of this trumpet alert people to the wilderness for sanctification. We ask the question, why? To hear the prayer of those repenting. Did those who are the leaders of this category needed to sound the trumpet? Let us read the status and purpose contained within the calling of the sound of the trumpet within the relationship between God and man. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Also, in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of the months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Numbers 10, 1 through 10. Because based on the significance to be remembered before God, the importance of it, it is necessary to sound with the trumpet all the events that are to come to pass in Israel, as God commanded Moses to blow the sound of the trumpet, which was within the jurisdiction of the priests, in the status of a separate feast, which was comparable to the status of the Sabbath. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering of made by fire to the Lord." Leviticus 23:23-25. We ask the question, what discipline and what necessity within the body of Christ was concealed in the shadows of this feast, which reveals its presence when proclaiming the great and awesome day of the Lord, as well as the time given to purchase the oil? Or what purpose was entailed in the feast of the two silver trumpets of hammered work, elevated in the status of the great Sabbath? The two silver trumpets of hammered work is the Urim and the Thummim, placed into the heart of a man, which represents in the body of Christ the holy priesthood of the delegated fathership of God, whom God made his lips and put into his heart prophetic knowledge to comprehend the mystery of the signs of the times concealed within the prophecies of Scripture and parables, riddles, and shadows of the law. The image of silver is the image of redemption, which makes itself known in the truth of the blood of the cross of Christ. The fact that these two silver trumpets in the form of apostles and prophets of Christ were created with hammered work speaks of the fact that God tested and prepared them in a distinct way and in special circumstances, where they learned humbleness to compensate the lack or deficiency of suffering within the body of Christ, with the preparedness to experience betrayal of those close to them and to bear the reproach of those who reproach the truth, to present within the body of Christ the interests of the truth and the authority of God, and provide access by these people to the promised inheritance which lies within the treasury of hope, and also the authority to forgive sins in the name of God and to retain sins upon man. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in Christ, and yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. All this happens through the sound of this trumpet. 2 Corinthians 1:20. Specifically, the sound of the trumpet upon the lips of the priests of God Most High is the remembrance of God, providing God with the foundation or ability by obeying our faith to the faith of God to bring about the promise that lies in the invisible dimension of our hope to the visible dimension. Furthermore, only by the redeeming authority of God, the sound of the silver trumpets gave God the ability he needed to forgive the sins of a repenting person or to retain upon man the sin. John 20:21-23. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Without these two things, identifying our inheritance in Christ Jesus and our redemption, located within the jurisdiction of these people, formed by God into two silver trumpets of hammered work, the status of whom is elevated into the day of the Sabbath, not one person will be saved. Therefore, in the shadow of the Feast of the Trumpets, the image of the person of God possessing the mandate of a messenger of God was concealed, by whom God brings about the forgiveness of sins, by being redeemed from the slavery of sin and death, and by whom the inheritance of the promise is possible, contained in the hope of our calling upon God. Considering that our time is up, I will finish. Amen. May the Lord bless you. We will continue the study of our future calling, because I practically just touched upon it today. There we will look at it more specifically, what a person will be doing in his non-handmade body, because in the book of Prophet Joel, it's written about the great army that had never been before or will be again, that spread. And they go upon top of mountains, they climb walls, and they come into houses. They come in through the windows like thieves, and the earth will shake before them. The sun and moon will lose their color. We will study these details in the next sermon. Dear friends, before I call the saints to the altar, I would like to, the things we heard today, that we receive it, that you receive it, but you understand it, because specifically the prophecies of Prophet Joel, Pastor Cady will dedicate two sermons to it. Today was the first, the next will be the second part. We need to understand what order it's talking about here. It's talking about the character of the sound of the two trumpets. The first trumpet, it will talk about a fast, and the second about the start of the day of the Lord. Before the day of the Lord begins, in the church, we need to hear the sound of these two trumpets. The day of the Lord includes three unique days. First, this is the day that is great and awesome, that will start in the first day of the final week of Daniel, the metaphoric week. This is the day of the Lord. It will be a great and terrible day on the earth. The second day after this day will be a peaceful day, the thousand-year reign, the start of the thousand-year reign, when Jesus with the church will reign on the earth. This that will be already renewed by this time, and he'll reign for 1,000 years. And the third day is the eternal day when the earth will be burned with fire, and we will be shown a new heaven and new earth where righteousness dwells and reigns. And so there are 3 days, and these 3 days that we are to expect in the future, in our future calling, they will be noted with the two sounds of the trumpet. The first trumpet calls for a fast, that the nation of God sanctify themselves and dedicate themselves to God. The second sound of the trumpet is when it's too late to sanctify yourself or dedicate yourself. This is the start of the terrible day of the Lord, the great and terrible day. Today, the sound of the trumpet is heard that calls for fast and sanctification. This sound of the trumpet began when, in the day of the Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down upon this earth, and he immediately began, through his apostles, to call people to sanctification. He said you also can look 6,000 years back and look at the time where people first began to call upon the name of the Lord and sanctify themselves. In other words, the sound of the first trumpet has been sounding for thousands of years and is calling to sanctification, is calling to fast. Because when the second trumpet sounds, before the start of this great and awesome day, the terrible day of the Lord, when the church of Christ, in the form of the woman, the bride of the Lamb, when the people put on their new man, this will be the final sound of the trumpet. It will be too late at that time. And so again, when you hear and you look and study these revelations we've heard today and in the future, remember there are 3 separate days, these 3 days of the Lord they are expecting, we are expecting in the future. It will begin with the great and awesome day. Then there will be a peace, day of peace that will be 1,000 years reigning on the earth. And then the eternal day is that when the heavens and earth will be burned and a new heaven and new earth will be where the righteousness of God will reign, will be. And these all will begin with the sound of these trumpets. The trumpet of God calls us to fast today. It says, sound the trumpet upon Zion and call a fast, a celebratory assembly. But soon this will end, and terror will begin and fear when the saints will put on their sacred man and will begin to judge upon the field of the Son of Man among the chosen by God remnant, judging the wicked and lawless and evil people who have filled the churches, all the temples, before we leave the earth, of course. And so right now, this trumpet sounds. This trump sounded, and we heard it from Apostle Arkady that called us to a fast. That is to sanctification. What is sanctification? Sanctification is what I need to take myself from and separate myself from. For what purpose? So I can dedicate myself to give myself to someone or something. Today, we will sanctify ourselves, take ourselves from something or someone, and dedicate ourselves to God and to His truth. And so all the saints that today are hearing the sound of the trumpet in this celebratory service, this congregation, which will become a great fear for the surrounding nations soon, while this trumpet sounds, we need to respond to that sound and acknowledge that we hear it and acknowledge that we are blessed, that we, and one statement we will make, we will proclamation that I make the reasonable decision, voluntary decision, to place myself in full dependence of the sound of God's trumpet and agree with the fast that God has chosen for me so that I can demonstrate before heaven and earth that God is my God and we are His nation. And so all those who may have been touched somehow, affected, who, when they heard the sound of the trumpet, will wait for you here at the altar. May you be blessed. Let us pray. I will be praying our prayer, and I ask you to deeply believe that God is on our side. He's not against us. He has loved us with an eternal love. He has given us the work of His redemption. He has stood between us and our enemies to protect us and defend us and to lift us up to His level. Close your eyes. This is your secret room. Lift your hands to God. This is a sign that you're ready to receive from God. Without wrath or doubt, please pray together with me. Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, I come to you and upon this holy place, in the church of your holy nation, I open my heart so you may see my pain, my suffering that is inflicted by sin and lust, which I hate and that I reject. I come to you with my dependence, sin that I'm bound with, a pampered dignity and dishonor. I ask you to forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, heal me, restore me, protect me with the blood of your Son. And right now, I make the willful and reasonable decision to place myself in complete dependence of the trumpet sound so that I can fulfill the fast which you have chosen for me, to glorify the name of the Lord our God and to know that the Lord God is our God and he is among us. Right now, before heaven and hell, I want to proclaim that according to your words, I am washed, I am cleansed, I am healed, I am justified, I am saved. Your sins are forgiven and your trespasses in the name of Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless you. May he look upon you with his great face and show you mercy and give you peace. May thousands and 10,000s attempt to come near you, but they will not touch you. May the blessing of the ancient mountains and everlasting hills be upon you. May all this come upon you and be fulfilled upon you and be fulfilled. And the nation shall say, Amen. And so, to study, it's much better to study the book of Joel when we understand God's order. The day of the Lord is in the future, waiting for us. It is of three separate days, and the start of the great and awesome day will be preceded by the trumpet of God. One trumpet is God's call to sanctification. All this will then end, and there will be another trumpet that will sound that will pretty much make it known that it's too late to change anything. This will be the terrible day for those who do not put on their new man. But we thank God that we hear the trumpet that God calls us to our fast and sanctification. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God, our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. We have about 10 minutes, if you could please be seated. I promised to release you a little bit earlier, but we have an announcement. I would like you to please announce us as bride and groom, Timothy and Abigail. If you could please come out here, bride and groom, and we will applaud you. We're happy for you. I have already spoken to these young people. They love one another, and Timothy also would like to become a member of the church, but in order to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, he needs to be baptized. He understands this. He acknowledges that he's been coming for some time attending the church. He understands that this needs to happen, and it will soon here. And so when you see these two children of God, and so, please do not be confused. They are now bride and groom, and the wedding will be soon here at the end of August sometime. While they are here, I would like to just say one small thing. Sometimes parents say that you need to find your bride or your groom in only our congregation, in our church specifically. This is not necessarily accurate. Sometimes it's difficult to find a spouse. It's not necessarily from specifically this church. It just needs to, just because brothers and sisters may attend the church does not still mean that they are of the church. They may just be attending too. And so I just want to, I know sometimes people have these questions and make these statements even sometimes. And sometimes people have married and the man and woman or husband and wife, they were not of our church, but and they later became as members, or they began to love Apostle Arkady, they began to love God, and they with trembling and fear and love attend and love the church and love the truth. And so this mentality is not necessarily right. It's not just because they're within the building. Rahab the harlot, she was not of the nation of God. But the scriptures say that there were many widows in Israel, but not a single one was Elijah sent to, but only to the widow, who a Gentile who was in Sidon. She was of the true nation of Israel, we can say. And so this is the understanding we need to have. And so if a young person approaches me and someone of the member of our church, and they may like a sister from a different church. And so the parents, in this case, would be a second step. The first step would be the church have that person come to the church you are in and attend and help them understand this is not a place that you will ever leave. And that's the first way that you learn about who this person is. Let them attend themselves and see their reaction. First, it's the church that you need to test this against, let's just say. And sometimes, of course, it's happened that people do attend and didn't like it, and you will have the understanding you need to obtain in that. Never bring the people that you like to mom and dad, bring them to the church, and when they fall in love with your God, when they fall in love with the true family, the spiritual family, and understand that you will never leave that ideal, that church that you've received, that the truth you received, then after that, you can introduce them to the father and mother. And so always do this, please. And Abigail did this. She asked how to behave correctly. And I said, let this young man come to the church. And he began to attend. And I know he's been coming for some time, and he's been saying that he really loves the service. He loves the church. And he wants to become a member. But we have a specific, you have to receive the Lord, you need to be baptized, and he is ready to do this, and it's for the sake of God, and this is very important. And so again, let us applaud them one more time. You may take your seat.